About a month ago, we did introduce that song, Waymaker, and the intent was to try to get that in our bloodstream so we could start to learn the content of that anthem. Because what we wanted as we got nearer to Christmas is to be able to know that as a church family and make that our declaration that God is a waymaker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. A light in the darkness. That is who you are, Lord. Our passion over the next couple of weeks is to dive into the scripture and find those way-making and promise-keeping roots of God in the Word. And so we're going to take a look at the Christmas story, and we're going to look for evidence that God is a way maker, a promise keeper. Today we're going to get started by looking in Matthew chapter 1 at the story told about Jesus' birth from the perspective of Joseph. And we're going to see, I believe, that God is a way maker. All right, so take your Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. As we talk about God's way-making ability. Now, as we introduce that subject for today, let me ask the question, does anybody in the room really feel the need for God to be a way-maker in your life right now? I would say, based on conversations that I have with people on any given Sunday, that about a third of the room are people who feel like they are up against something and there's just no capacity that they have to change what needs to be changed or to get the direction that they need or the provision that they need, and they desperately need God to make a way. There are people that look at their relationships, and when they look into the future, it feels hopeless. If God doesn't make a way, I don't know how this marriage is going to work if God doesn't make a way. People that look at their financial stress and does not appear like things are going to come together. I don't know how in the world we can pay our bills if God doesn't make a way. There are people emotionally who just feel some things that right now they think to themselves, if I have to go on feeling this way, I don't know how I'm going to live with it. There are some people with an addiction that feel like it has such a grip on them, they will never be free unless God makes a way. There are some people who think, if I can't figure out, if God can't help me with my wandering, lustful eyes or to stop my hurtful tongue, I just can't see how I can do it. God has to make a way with all of those things. There are people in the room right now feel a sense of desperation. Like, I need God to make a way. Well, can I remind you, before we uncover anything in the Word, can I remind you, listen, of who He is? He is a way maker. That's who He is. Matthew chapter 18, chapter 1, verse 18, we start to get the Christmas story, Jesus' birth story, again, told from the perspective of Joseph, Jesus' legal, earthly father. It says in verse 18, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. Now, notice the word here, engaged. That's a word we use today when a couple of people decide that they want to get married. But engagement in the Bible time was different than the engagement we have in our time. Most often, parents would get together and make an arrangement where a child from each of their family would be bound together in marriage. They called it a betrothal. Now, sometimes the children had no say whatsoever, and the parents would just decide Hey, I like that family. That's going to be your husband. That's going to be your wife. Now, when I was a kid, I would hear about this betrothal thing, and I would think to myself, gross. Like, my parents could pick a legit partner for me. The older I've gotten, I've thought, that ain't a bad idea. I'd kind of like to see that come back around in the culture, right? But sometimes the kids did have input. Like, I really love him, I really love her, and the parents might seek out that arrangement. Here's what you need to hear. Once parents agreed and said, this is who you're going to marry, they had an engagement contract. And when the engagement contract was signed, the deal was sealed. And you didn't just go, well, I don't want to marry you anymore and break the engagement. No, no. It was a legal binding contract. And for you to get out of it was a divorce. So a betrothed couple, an engaged couple, were considered husband and wife. There was no hanky-panky. They lived in different places. And they waited for the marriage ceremony where they would sign the official agreement. Okay, now we are married. So Mary and Joseph are engaged. So they have a legal contract that's binding them together. Now look at the rest of the verse. But before the marriage took place, she was still a virgin. She became pregnant. Uh-oh. But notice this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is not a normal pregnancy. This is not a normal circumstance. Now, Matthew does not like overwork the explanation. He just simply throws it out there that this pregnancy was the product of an act of a miracle of the Holy Spirit, and this moves on. But that's indeed the case, and we have to kind of footnote that reality. Now, Mary, we know from Luke's gospel, after she conceives by the Holy Spirit, goes to visit her cousin. She stays with her cousin about 4 months, and then she comes back to her home village. So she's starting to show. But it's not evident to everybody, but it is to Joseph. Take a look at the next verse. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. Let's underline that word. He's a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Righteous. He's a righteous dude. What does that mean? It means he's a prioritized young man. Now keep in mind, they're teenagers. Maybe as young as 15 or 16 at this time. More likely 17, 18. But even though they're very young, he's still a principled person with a desire to live his life with spiritual integrity. A righteous man. Now, I want to take a minute to just really be clear here. Because if we think about his righteousness in the way it's manifesting in this storyline, Joseph was very clear about what the Bible, what God had to say about premarital sex. Now, most people see what God has to say with a clear prohibition against premarital sex and assume like God's just this cosmic killjoy and doesn't want anybody to have any fun. Let me remind you, God invented sex. He could have established procreation to occur with a high five. But instead, he graciously gifted sex. Now listen, a fire in a fireplace is a gift of warmth to the home. But a fire started on the living room floor is a curse and will burn the house down. There is a pathway, a holy, meaningful pathway for sex that adds dignity. It adds value to each person and the relationship. But if you take it off road, you're going to wreck things. God has a plan, and I don't care how much culture tries to normalize sex outside of marriage. It is damaging to give yourself an intimacy to another person without the guardrails and the blessing of marriage. So Joseph understood what God had to say in his warning about keeping sex holy. So listen, when it appeared like Mary didn't share his convictions, and she had made their engagement impure by giving herself to another person, he faced a dilemma. Like, do I stand by my convictions, or is he influenced by compassion? Like, I really care for her. So instead of acting righteously with a public disgrace and a humiliation of her, dissolving the marriage in front of everybody, which, by the way, not only would have embarrassed her, it could have led to her death. Because legally, she could have been stoned for that. But instead, he chose for a private dissolution of the engagement contract, which only required two or three witnesses. Verse 20 says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Look at that. He slept on it. Now, guys, that's important. That's a little detail that's worth picking up. He slept on it. Sometimes when we have a big decision that we need to make and we formulated what we think is the right decision and we want to move forward with it, it is always wise to sleep on it, to give a little bit of time for God to speak into our decision to either confirm it or to redirect us. So he slept on it. He gave it a little bit of time. And speaking for God, the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now listen, he would have been terrified by the prospects of this circumstance, because he knew it would damage his good reputation, and he knew how mean church people can be. And for them to go forward with the union meant that they were in all likelihood going to be subjected to some mean-spirited, judgmental people. And so naturally, he's frightened by that. And so the angel says, I want you to put all of that aside. I want you to proceed with the marriage contract, because Mary has not been unfaithful. It's not what you think. The reservations that you have about her are unfounded, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There it is again. Again, not too much detail. But we know this is a different pregnancy. It's a different child. Verse 21. And she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When I was a child, when this verse would often get mentioned at Christmas time, it was confusing to me. What did they call him? Did they call him Jesus? Or when he's walking down the street, hey, Emmanuel, what did they call him? Well, his name, notice this, his name was Jesus, but he's called Emmanuel. Here's what that means. That means Emmanuel was never a name that he went by. It's just how we understand his purpose. It's how he's been described, God with us. God in flesh. That's how we think of him. That's how we describe him. That's what Emmanuel means. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Now, the name Jesus is a shortened form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua means God is salvation. But Jesus means God saves. Now, normally what would happen is a father would name the firstborn male after himself or another family member. That's what was customary. But they didn't do what was customary because Jesus' name was not to be linked to a family member. His name was to be linked to his purpose. And his purpose was to save people from their sins. Now, guys, when we look at the Christmas story, we're seeing, listen, the central teaching of his birth narrative, and that is that God has made a way of salvation through Jesus. God's made a way for us to be saved through Jesus. Name him Jesus. God saves because God is a salvation way maker. Now, we'll put verse 21 back up for you. And this is the affirmation again that Jesus will save his people from their sins. I want you to look at a couple of words with me. First of all, the word save. That word means to deliver. A lot of times in the Bible, it was used to describe deliverance from disease, deliverance from difficulty, danger, even death. So it means to deliver. Now, we're told that Jesus is going to deliver his people from their sins. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. It was an archery term in biblical times. If someone were shooting at a target and they missed the target, it would be declared, hamartia, you've missed the mark. The scripture writers picked up that word to describe our sin. We've missed the mark. The book of Romans says, listen to this, all have sinned. We've all sinned. Now, we all have different levels of honesty about what we call sin in our lives, but everybody knows you've said some things wrong, you've done some things wrong, you've gone to some wrong places. We know that we've done wrong. All have missed the mark and come up short of God's glorious standard. See, God's standard, listen to me, is don't lie. God's standard is don't gossip. God's standard is don't lust. All of us know that we've done things, said things. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. And Romans chapter 6 says, listen to this, the wage of our sin, what we earn from missing the mark, is death. But thanks be to God for the gift of forgiveness that comes to us from Christ Jesus our Lord. But we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. I want to make sure and be real clear here, because here's my concern. On any given Sunday, maybe half the people who are gathered want to deal with their sin debt by just being a good person. The hope is I'll be good enough that it will offset the bad things that I do. If you could imagine scales in front of us, I'm just hoping that I do more good things and it tips the scales in the direction of good instead of the bad. I'm hoping I can do just enough good things. But listen to me, here's the problem with that. You will never be good enough. Imagine a court case, and there's an issue of theft that comes before the judge. And the evidence is clear, so clear that they've got video evidence of the guy ripping off the convenience store. I mean, it's right there for everybody to see. But the defense is, but he's done some good things. In hopes that the judge will take the clear evidence that wrong was done and still declare, even in light of the evidence, not guilty because of his good. Let's make it more personal. Somebody breaks into your house and they steal your valuables. And now that case is being heard before the judge. And as the judge is awarding sentence, he says something like this: we have clear video evidence of this act taking place, so there's no question of the guilt. But there was that one time he walked an old lady across the street. And for that reason, I declare not guilty. What would you say? Oh my gosh! What does that matter? His offense was stealing from me. You would expect a judge to be a righteous judge and to base things on did he do it or not. Here's a fact. We all stand before God someday knowing we did it. And you are not good enough for that sentence to just go away. Amen. Billy Graham, a person now with the Lord, but man, what a moral and right leader he was. But Billy was not good enough. Mr. Rogers, kind, gentle soul. Mr. Rogers is not good enough. Mother Teresa, who took children off the streets of Calcutta, gave them a home, loved them, cared for them, nursed them. Not good enough. Billy Graham, not good enough. Mr. Rogers, not good enough. Mother Teresa, not good enough. I'm scared for you. Because I know you, and you're no Billy Graham. You're no Fred Rogers. You're no Mother Teresa. Listen, your good gap is too great. When I was a child, there was a hero of sorts, a motorcycle stuntman by the name of Evel Knievel. He would jump. You know, the ramps were separated by a gap, usually with buses, cars, vehicles. There are times he jumped things like this, a fountain. He jumped over a snake pit. He one time even jumped over a corral full of man-eating lions. But he had this thing where he would just jump these gaps, ramps separated by these obstacles. Got this idea once that he wanted to take it to a whole nother level. And so he decided he wanted to jump a canyon. And so he set out to jump the Snake River Canyon on a motorcycle. Now he knew he couldn't do it with a conventional bike, so he had to get a rocket powered motorcycle. But even Evel Knievel with a rocket powered motorcycle was unable to jump across the width of the Snake River Canyon. In fact, it failed miserably. He didn't even make it across the river, much less the canyon. And even more so, what a gap we face when we think we can bridge the gap to God with our good. Cannot be done. That's why we read, thank God, he's a waymaker. Jesus is born of a virgin, which meant he was uniquely conceived. He was a unique person, fully God and fully man. He lived uniquely without sin, and he was uniquely able to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He gave up his life to pay our sin's wage of death. And Jesus made a way. He saved his people from their sins. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Only God could make a way for us to be forgiven. But he made the way. And so in Christ, in Jesus, God made a way for our sins to be forgiven, because God is a waymaker. It's who he is. Now, before we close the books on Waymaker, I want to make a couple of other observations to encourage us about God's waymaking ability. And the first one is, I want you to take note of the role of the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story. Verses 18 and 20, we read that this conception happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today, as you're thinking about the ways that you need God to make for you, the first thing for us to kind of observe about God's waymaking ability is God is a waymaker by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's a waymaker by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what that means. That means that God often does his work quiet, out of sight, undetected, mysterious. And when you think about the virgin conception, how'd that happen? I don't know, we could provide some explanations, but at the end of it, it's just mysterious. And so when we need God to make a way for us, we can be very clear with what we need God to do. We can ask the Lord to move in our finances. We can ask God to do something with that relationship. We can ask God to open a new door for our career. We can ask the Lord to do some things, but you've got to realize when God is making his way, oftentimes he's working with the Spirit, which means his ways are often quiet and unseen and mysterious. Now, why that matters is this. A lot of times when you are looking for God to make a way for you, you're looking for some visible evidence that God is working on your husband, that God is doing something. You're looking for God to show his hand. But oftentimes, remember, God makes ways through his Spirit, which means it's often undetected. And if you're not careful, you'll count God out instead of counting God in. And when you're looking and when you're needing God to work and make a way, you've got to remind yourself God is working in the Spirit. And that's why we sing that song the way we do. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. He's working. Never stops working. You've got to remind yourself when you need God to make a way, he's making a way, but he's working by his Spirit. out of sight, quiet, mysterious. Here's the second thing about God's way-making ability. God is still in the way-making business. Joseph faced this dilemma with his fiancée, and God made a way, and he brought Mary home, and he provided shelter for the Son of God. God made a way in that dilemma. But when we read the Bible, we see over and over again just stories of God's way-making ability. Come on, God splits seas and people walk through. He makes roads in the desert. He makes drinking fountains out of rocks. God can make a way. But if we're not careful, we'll read the Bible like it's a history book instead of a revelation of who He is. And He is a way maker. And one of the ways that God makes ways is He does things for us. He works out here, out in front of us and around us. And he is opening doors. He is creating opportunities. He's bringing people across our path. He's doing all of those things. And by the way, if God can make a way for your salvation to forgive you for sins, what can't He do? So He's working out here, but watch this. He's also able to make a way in here, doing things in us. I mean, we know God can move a mountain, but can He heal my broken heart? And so we ponder things like, can I forgive? Can I get over it? Can I love again? And I'm telling you, listen, God can make a way. Why? Because He's still in the way-making business. Number three, God is wise in the ways He makes for us. I was watching a few days ago Today's Show. They had a graphic on that said the number one boy baby name in 2019 was? Anybody? Anybody? I hear a few. Somebody got it in the first service. Couldn't believe it. Liam. Liam is the number one name in 2019. Do you know what the number one boy name in zero was? I don't know the year when Jesus was born. I'm just saying zero. Like, do you know what the number one boy name was when the year Jesus was born? Jesus. When the angel said, "You will name him Jesus," we're like, well, "I've never heard that name before." No, you heard it everywhere, because it was the most popular name for boys at that time. Do you know why it was the most popular? People were naming their boys Jesus, God saves, with a hope that God would answer their heart cry and send someone to take care of Rome. Get them off our backs. And they prayed for a political warrior to come and deliver them from Roman oppression. And so they named all their little boys Jesus to remind them to pray for God to send someone. Remember now, God's ways that He makes are wiser. Because He didn't send a political warrior. He sent someone to save them from their sins. You know what's better than 40 years of freedom? Not going to hell. God could have sent them a political warrior who could overthrow Rome, and for a season, they would know the joy of not being under an oppressor. But instead of doing that, God sent them Jesus to save them from their sins so that they could experience not only a cleansing, a forgiving, but they'd have the forever family of God. What does that mean? God's wiser. He knows what ways to open. please feel free to ask God to make a way in any way you want in your life, but you need to trust him that his ways are higher than our ways. His ways are better than our ways. His ways are smarter than our ways. You trust him in the ways he opens. Fourth and final, God leads Jesus followers to be waymakers themselves. Joseph was a waymaker in the Christmas story because he did marry Mary. He did open his home. Jesus was raised in a loving home. He did make a way. But the angel, remember, said, "Don't be afraid," which means waymaking takes conviction and courage. To be a waymaker takes conviction and courage. And I believe this, that someone or something within your sight over the next day or two or week is going to need a waymaker. And God's going to put you there to make a difference. But it'll take courage and conviction. Somebody at school this week is going to get bullied. Someone's going to get mocked and made fun of. It'll take a waymaker. Someone who has conviction and courage to stand in front of that and offer kindness and friendship. Waymaking. It's the way of Jesus. Lubbock has one of the highest rates of foster kids in all of Texas. It'd take a waymaker open their home and life to shelter a kid who needs a loving touch. We can all sit in this space and say, yep, God wants us to be a way maker, and he does, but it will take conviction and courage. But that's okay, because that's who he is, and that's who you are. Waymaker.